All right. Ready or not, here we come, right? So good to see you guys tonight. Glad you're here. And kind of a yucky, rainy night, but a great night to be with God's people and getting the word. And I believe God's going to reward us in a special way because we made the effort to get out and seek him. And he said, you seek me and I will bless you and you'll find me. And so I expect God to do great things tonight. Let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We look forward to this journey in Jeremiah again, Lord, as we jump back into the book of Jeremiah. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd pour out your spirit. Lord, looking forward to what you have for us tonight, God. And again, Lord, your word changes our life. Every time these seeds are planted, God, there's some purpose for them. And every time you send your word from heaven, Lord, you're watering that spiritual garden in our heart. And so tonight, I know you're going to do that. I pray that you would just draw us to you, that you would draw near to us. And again, Lord, we look forward just to spending time with you in your word tonight. And we thank you for this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So open up to Jeremiah chapter 11. And so last week, as you remember, we only did one chapter as we had communion. Tonight, we'll see. I'm not going to say how many. We'll just see where we get. I know how many I've prepared for, but I shouldn't say because we probably won't get there. Either way, Jeremiah, remember, just continuing on now giving his message. Now, keep this in mind. This is over 40-some years this message comes, and that'll come into play later because we're going to see Jeremiah taking a rather long journey and part of this message that God gives him to speak to the children of Israel. And it'll begin to make sense when you look at it in the broader sense. And also, what's amazing to me about what God did with the prophets, I mean, you talk about a life of sacrifice, a life of complete giving everything over to the Lord. They were totally given over to the Lord. I mean, their entire life, you know, in the way they lived, and then the persecution that they faced as well. And another thing about the prophets you'll notice that I really enjoy is how animated they were. They were like walking videos. The prophets, you know, God always used the prophets to paint a picture for the people. And not only in their words, oftentimes they would speak, and by what they would say, you could see the image in your mind. It just painted a picture as you were hearing them. But God would even have them build things, you know, build this little city, knock down this wall. It's almost like kids playing with, you know, Legos or something, but in a much more serious way. And they would do all these things and demonstrate it for the people in illustration. So God's going to use Jeremiah to do that tonight as well. And so we'll see that, this whole visualization that God gives them. And again, I'm a visual learner, so that'd be a blessing to me to know for sure what God's saying and to visualize it. And so we jump in chapter 11. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant, that is the word of God, the covenant he'd given the nation of Israel in his word. And speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers in the day, or rather commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Notice this. Again, number one, again, before we even go on, I want to point this out. He's saying, cursed is anyone that doesn't obey my word. Okay? So with God's word comes an inherent blessing if you obey it, an inherent cursing if you don't obey it. But notice what he says here. He's reminding them, saying, look, I brought you from the iron furnace of Egypt. Now, this is hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later after Egypt. Imagine, you know, they don't really, even though they've passed it down verbally and all the stories they've heard, they didn't experience it themselves. So it's easy to forget what it was like. It's easy to take things for granted. You know, we have something very similar here in America. And that is a sense, we don't really know what our forefathers went through. We know historically what they went through. We can read about it. But we weren't running through the woods with musket guns trying to fight for our nation. You know, we weren't the ones that were suffering and all the things that happened. And then seeing the miracles that God did to establish this nation using, you know, basically a bunch of guys that didn't even have good shoes and some musket guns defeating the most powerful army in the world at the time in Britain. And if you go back and think about it, it's truly absurd. It had to be God. It was supernatural, overwhelming what God did for our nation. And so all those right after that were very appreciative of this nation. They were appreciative of everything the nation stood for and what the nation did. And they loved the nation. They're willing to die for it, fight for it, stand for it, what it stood for, everything, whatever. Almost sounds like a motivational speech. It's not a promise. But as time went by and as time's gone by, now we just kind of grow up enjoying it. You know, I was just thinking the other day, I got to grow up in between wars. I've never known war. Many of you in the room have. Some of you in the room might. If you're young. But I grew up in a time between wars because we were so blessed as a nation and God had used us in such a great way and made the nation so great. There wasn't even a nation that would fight us. And if they did, it didn't last any length of time. It was kind of like this thing where, so never even knowing war, I kind of took it for granted. This is how it is to grow up in the world. This is not how it is to grow up in the world. Everybody knows that, right? People are starving all over the planet. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you finish everything on your plate. But people are starving all over the planet right now. And there are people that are being persecuted. They're in prison and jail for their beliefs and simply fighting for freedom. All these things that we take for granted. The problem with the nation of Israel, that it had been so long, they took these things for granted until one day it was gone. And it was too late. And God's trying to warn them by the prophet. He's saying, look, you don't know what I did. I brought you out of the iron furnace. I rescued you from something where you were in great oppression for hundreds of years. You were crying out to me. I came, I rescued you, I pulled you out. And now you just think, oh, this is how life is. We just get to live here in Israel and have all these blessings. No. It's because of what your forefathers did. They fought, blood, sweat, and tears. They gave their life, their heart, everything. And because they turned to me, I rewarded them. And now you've become lazy and you've turned away from me. And you're looking just like the rest of the world. You're doing the same thing that I've had to judge the world for. Now I'm going to have to judge you. And by the time you figure it out, it's too late. And again, that's the concern I have, again, for our nation. I think by the time we figure it out, it's going to be too late. I look at what's happening. America's, again, sometimes when I say this, it seems like, you say it so much that nobody's going to hear it. But you have to remember, God starts warning a nation a long time before their fall. All throughout Scripture, God sent prophets and warning. And years and years, decades go by. And people are, yeah. They all say that. But they don't realize how far they fall. And then suddenly one day God says, I'm sorry, I have no choice now but to scoop you up and remove you like I've done other nations. And then you're weeping going, what happened? And it's too late. I think that we need to be praying for first the church to really wake up, and not just kind of your standard, hey, let's repent message. I mean, really for the church to wake up and then pray for our nation to wake up and watch what's happening, because the blessing that God has given us is slowly slipping away through our fingers. And I think we just kind of take it for granted. It's like, yeah, so what, they censor us some in the First Amendment. So what, there's questions about the way that things are done. So what, are there some corruption? And so what? We have to live life. We just kind of go on. But we don't recognize that if you don't fight for what God has given, you lose for what God has given. And so for us as believers, it's prayer. It's speaking the truth. It's being vocal. It's saying, guys, where are we? And challenging ourselves as a people, as a nation. God's saying this through the prophets. Look, I brought you from the iron furnace saying, obey my voice. If you'll just obey me, I'll bless you. If you stop obeying me, you're going to be cursed. He says, and do according, notice, not to some, but to all that I command you, so shall you be my people. In other words, if you'll do that, then you'll be my people. If you don't do that, you won't be my people. And then I'll be your God, that I establish an oath which I've sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. I love Jeremiah. He's like, Lord, I want to do it. I will. The problem is Jeremiah was always crying out to God for him to do this and crying out for the people. But the problem is almost no one else was. Maybe Baruch, crying out from the sidecar as they drove around Jerusalem. But nobody else was crying out. And so he's saying, so be it, Lord. The Lord answered me and said, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Be out in the open. Be in the public. Don't be quiet about this. Shout it from the rooftops, Jesus said, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and notice this, and do them. Don't just hear them. Be a doer. Remember, we're warned in James, if you're a hearer and not a doer, then you're no different than anybody looking in the mirror and going, ugh, but not doing anything about it, we look in the mirror, that becomes more important the older I get. If you look in the mirror, you need to do something about it. You walk out, it's like, I can't do that to people. But we need to do the same thing spiritually. When you hear the word of God tonight, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to just hear it, or is it going to have an impact? Is the conversation, whether it's a good message or a bad message, or wow, look what God told me to do tonight. God's speaking to me about what I need to do. And so this is what he's challenging them with. He's saying, look, you need to make sure this is real. You need to do it, not just hear it. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice earnestness, the adjectives he uses here, until this day. Rising early and exhorting them, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his own evil heart. Notice this. What do we hear today again in our culture all the time? What should we follow, guys? Follow your... what God says about our heart? It's evil. Sorry to hurt your feelings, your heart's wicked. Jeremiah's going to say later on, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? Now, that doesn't mean you're sitting around thinking about wicked things all the time and wanting to do something wicked. What it means is, by nature, by the fallen nature, every heart in this room by fallen nature is wicked. And if you don't think it is, just get away from the word and prayer and church for a while. And then come tell me how good you are. We all know we're busted right now, all of us. Why? Because the heart without God is naturally evil. It's naturally wicked. Now, we think of evil as going and killing people. No, not in God's definition. Evil to God is disobeying his word. So when I say our heart's wicked, we naturally disobey the word of God, and we won't do what we're supposed to do if we just let our nature take over, right? If you want to live a life that's opposed to God, just do nothing. Just live life. If you want to live a life that's honoring to God, you have to press in. You have to cry out. You have to repent. You have to turn to God. And so what he's saying is our hearts are wicked. Yet what do we say today in our culture today? Our culture has gone from a reasoned-based culture based on facts and reason to what do you feel? Tell me what you feel right now. Now, we all have feelings. Feelings are great. They're a gift of God. God has feelings. Nothing wrong in feelings. But if our life is based on feelings and our nation is run on feelings, well, I feel that people should be able to fill in the blank. And if it goes against God's word, it's death. And God says, you're promoting death because it feels right, you know? But it's not right. You can't trust your feelings. Your heart's deceitful. It will trick you. It lies to you. Don't believe your heart. You have to look at the word of God. You have to say, all right, what is really going on here? So he's crying out to them, making an appeal to them. Your heart's evil. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of the covenant, which I commanded them to do, which they have not done. So he says, you know, I can't bless you on the good part, but I'm going to have to bring the bad part. Because you won't obey me. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah. You know, this, again, conspiracy is something we hear a lot about in our day and age, isn't it? And we talked about it a few weeks back. Actually, between, you know, where we jumped into, before we got into the book of, jumping into Daniel on Sunday mornings, we did a whole teaching on that. Because the Bible says that the enemy's always working on conspiracies. Again, we always have this fear of the conspiracy theory, right? And I get that. I'm with you on that. I realize there's some weird stuff out there, and we have to be wise. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I hate to use that term. It's been used so much. I can't think of a better one I would use it. Are there real conspiracies going on the planet today? Absolutely, yes. How do I know that? The Word of God says so. We saw that in Psalm 2. It says the leaders of the world conspire together against God and his son. They don't want to obey him. They want to do their own thing. Here he's saying they're doing a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy. It's not a theory. It is Bible. There's a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers and refused to hear my words. In other words, they're working together to disobey God. They're working together to get God out of their culture, working together to get God out of their environment. And if they have to conspire to do it, they will. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, and they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. That is a sad, scary verse. I've never felt that when I cried out to God, he wouldn't listen. I don't care how bad my sin was and what I've done. I've never felt like, okay, Lord, you're not going to hear me. You know, you may for a moment when you're young in the Lord, but when you get older, you realize, no, God hears me. His blood covers everything. Even though I feel like a rat right now, his blood still covers. I know that. How sad it is when a person or a people gets to the point where God says, I'm not going to hear you anymore. I don't care how much you cry out and how many tears you show. I'm not going to hear you because you've proven to me it's not real. Now, only God knows when it's real and when it's fake. How do we calculate real and fake? Well, the fruit. It's the fruit. I learned a long time ago, you have to be very careful about people's words. You can't listen too closely to them. And don't take that offensively. But when it comes to counseling, I hear the words and I take them in. Don't get me wrong. I listen. I take the words in. But then I begin to look at the fruit. All right, the words are here. What's the fruit? Right? I've seen a lot of tears over the years. But it doesn't line up with the fruit of the life. And I've learned that tears can be greatly deceptive. Tears can be manipulative. Tears can be used for your advantage. Words can be used in manipulation. So you've got to look beyond that. And I think it takes discernment and it takes wisdom to hear the words and then run them through the filter of what's the fruit. That is, what is really going on? You know, anybody can tell you what they're doing, but let's look and see what are they really doing, right? And so you have to be able to know the difference and be able to filter that. And he says, I know the difference. I know they act, you know, when they need to speak religiously, they do. He said, Jeremiah, when they cry out to me, I'm not going to listen because it's just a bunch of fake words. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offered incense. I'm going to run to them, but they'll not be able to save them. Why? Because they're not real. They can't save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods. Oh, Judah, that's a lot. You know, that, I don't know how many cities they have, but think about that. He's saying you got enough gods for every city. You've got different gods. According to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. I was just recently in Jerusalem, you know, and this really hit me when I read that, you know, after just being there. There are streets everywhere. And those of you that have been there, picture it. You walk down these little alleys and streets are all over the place. Left, right, this way, they're just everywhere. It's a little city, but there are streets all over. He's saying, for every street in Jerusalem, you have an altar for some god. In other words, there were a lot of false gods, a lot of them. He says, and now he gives him an instruction here that I won't say that Jeremiah righteously rebels against. I think it's just the heart of Jeremiah, and he's not thinking, but he doesn't really let it sink in the first time he hears it because it's so shocking. He says, verse 14, so do not pray for this people. Wow, what a hard message to hear as a messenger of God. Don't pray for them. I've never heard that. I don't think I ever will, and I hope I never do. But again, this was at the end of a nation about to be judged. They were at the last throes. This is it. You have a few years left. God's warning them, trying to be gracious. Don't even pray for them, you know, Jeremiah. But you're going to see Jeremiah can't help himself. He says, but don't pray for this people or lift up a cry for them, for I will not hear in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. But look at his heart. Here's God's heart now. Again, he says, I won't hear them because I already know where they are in heart. They've made up their mind. But look how God still loves them. What has my beloved to do in my house? He still calls him his beloved. He says, you're my beloved, but you've totally rejected me, so I know that I have to judge you, and I know I'm not going to hear your prayers anymore. I still love you. How sad is that? Now you know why they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. This is God's heart. And then God puts that heart in Jeremiah, and they share this heart. It's amazing. He says, what is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? Spiritual adultery and physical adultery, he'll reveal throughout the book. He says, the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Sometimes I'll watch some of these bills they pass and things the presidents sign. And I see and it's wicked. It's just evil. And I see all the smiling people around them, oh, rejoicing, oh, and they're handing them the new pen, oh, and all that. I'm like, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, this is wickedness, and you're rejoicing at it. That shows you how far does a person have to go to rejoice over wickedness. It's one thing to do wickedness and approve of wickedness because you just don't want to deal with it and you want to move forward. It's another thing to rejoice about it. That's a whole new level. And he says, you're rejoicing over it. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree. Lovely and good fruit, that's what you were. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are broken. So he made it that way to begin with, but now he has to destroy it. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And they've done against themselves, or for which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Not just to make me angry, but again, notice provoking. There's a difference in somebody making you angry and somebody provoking you to anger, you know. The term, you know, they know how to push my buttons. You know, we all know what that term means. What the Lord's saying is they know how to push my buttons, and they know they're doing it. Now, the Lord gave me the knowledge of it. Now, notice this. God reveals something supernatural to Jeremiah he didn't know. And look what he told him. Here's a word of knowledge that he gives him. Lord gave me a knowledge, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to slaughter. Again, look at the same way Jesus was the lamb brought to slaughter. He was a servant of God saying, I had an innocent heart. I had a pure heart. I'm just trying to serve you, God, and serve the people. But now you're showing me, God, by a vision or by revelation in my heart, by word of knowledge, whatever, however God was showing it to him. You're showing me that while I'm doing this as a docile lamb trying to be kind, they're plotting against me. He says, I didn't know they'd devise schemes against me. And here's what they're saying. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. So let's kill Jeremiah. And let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, remember that means, O Lord of battle. The host is the host of heaven. So when you see that phrase, Lord of hosts, it means the Lord of battle. So he says, that's what they're planning. Oh, I didn't realize. Lord, I want to go serve him. I can see Jeremiah going, God loves you. He wants you to repent. God will spare the nation if you'll just turn and stop this nonsense. Stop going against his word. Turn back to God. He will love you. And Jeremiah's weeping in private. And we'll see later, he weeps even as they continue to rebel. He's weeping in private. You know, and that's one thing to weep publicly, right? It's another thing to be in private. It shows the depth of how real it was in his heart. And now he finds out, what? After all that I've done for them, now they want to kill me? Lord of battle, hear my prayer. He says, oh, Lord of hosts, you judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I've revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life. Now, God answers him, and this makes it especially, sad for his heart. Anathoth was the city of priests. That's where Jeremiah's family was, his dad, his mom, his brothers. It was a city of priests. It's where the priests lived. And what he's saying is, my own hometown wants to kill me. It's not just like the rest of the world. You know, maybe some of you guys experienced that after you gave your life to the Lord. You went back to your own hometown. Everybody wanted to kill you, so to speak, you know. He says, it's the people of Anathoth. They're seeking your life, God said, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So quit. You know, this is bad when the pastors tell you to stop teaching the word of God. This is what's happening. The pastors are saying to Jeremiah, would you just stop preaching the Bible? Stop it. We don't want to hear the Bible. Do a good story about flowers or something. Talk about a cultural issue or psychology or something in politics. But don't teach anything but the Bible. Stop it. We hate it, right? Ring the bells today. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So it sinks into Jeremiah. He's like, man, my own family, my own people, the other pastors around me, they're plotting behind me to kill me. Chapter 12, he says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Again, this is look at the honest heart of Jeremiah. He's going to begin to reason with God and say, look, I just got a question about something, God. I just found out, look, I'm sharing all this stuff, and I'm getting really persecuted here. My own family wants to kill me. The other pastors are telling me that I'm just some right-wing fundamental fanatic, whatever word they used back in that day. They're all against me. And he said, yet it's your message, and you told me to do it. Why is it that they seem to be blessed, and I'm the one that's getting cursed? Am I not the one loving you? Am I not the one serving you? Have you ever felt that way? Why is it when you're trying your best to serve God, everybody else around you that's living a wicked life seems to be having so much fun? And so he has the question. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You know, he's pained, he's broken, he's weeping, they're celebrating and partying up. You've planted them, yes, they've taken root, they grow, yes, they bear fruit, so you're blessing them. You are near in their mouth, that is, they talk about God, but you're far from their mind. They don't really think about you or care about you. But you, O Lord, you know me. You see me. And you've tested my heart towards you. Lord, put them out like sheep for the slaughter. Not me. They're treating me like a sheep to the slaughter. But I'm the one serving you. Lord, why don't you do it to them? And prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither and the beasts and the birds are consumed? It's interesting. When God is judging a nation, even the environment is affected. Isn't that interesting? Whether individual or the world. For the wickedness of those who dwell there is why you're doing this, because they said he will not see our final end. So these things aren't going to happen to us. And now the Lord answers Jeremiah. And this, again, God has used in a powerful way. God spoke this to me so loudly one time when I was kind of reasoning with him about something. A little bit of grumbling and complaining because somebody had been mean to me, poor little Marky. God saw the lower lip, you know. Like, Lord, I'm just trying to serve you, you know. And he does the same thing to Jeremiah. Look what he said. Jeremiah says that to him. He says, Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? Wow. In other words, look, it's hard contending with people. It is. And there's growth that needs to take place. And sometimes people give you a hard time. And all these things happen. We've all had it happen time to time throughout our life. He said, but you don't know what's coming. I'm preparing you for something much worse than this. And if you're going to be strong enough to handle what's down the road, the overthrow and the destruction of the nation and everybody being taken captive, and later on you being thrown in a dungeon and having very little food to eat, going hungry some and all this stuff. He said, this is the footman you're running with. This is the easy part. He said, if you can't handle this, there's no way you're going to be able to handle it when it really gets hot and heavy. So what I'm doing, Jeremiah, is I'm preparing you. This is boot camp. I'm training you. Some of you tonight are going through boot camp and you didn't know why. You go, why is this so hard right now? Why is everybody at work giving me a hard time? I made a stand for one thing and now I'm the one that everybody's talking about. I'm going to attack my own family, my own this, whatever you're grumbling or complaining is about. And I've been there. We've all had those moments. And God would say to you, I believe tonight, look, if you can't run with the footman, wait till the horses come along. You're going to be trampled. It's time to toughen up. As we would say among men, it's time to man up. I don't know what women say, time to woman up. But among men, we say it's time to man up. You know, it may get, you know, it's almost like, you know, you're going to have to do something, you know, really hard, and you can put it off and put it off and put it off, but you realize, no, I'm just going to go do this, and it's going to be hard, and you just do it. It's just kind of like, okay, I've got to go through this, and it's training for the stuff that's harder down the road, because if you get to where you can handle the smaller stuff, when the bigger stuff comes, now you're going to be more equipped to do it. You know, we live in a very pampered, still yet, a very pampered society. What happens when the persecution turns up on the church in America, guys? What happens? How many of us in this room are going to be ready? How many of us right now are struggling with the footman at work? How many of us are struggling with somebody who gives us a hard time because of some shirt we wear or a sticker on our car or whatever stand we make? I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying it's not hard because we're all in different places, but I'm saying if that's where we are, we're going to say, okay, God, this, I've got to somehow get beyond this. You got to get me tougher than this, because right now they're just calling me names. You know, a year from now, I may be in jail. What am I going to do if suddenly I find myself in jail? So it's better to be trained now. I'm not saying we're going to end up in jail. That's not my point. I'm just saying the whole point he's saying to Jeremiah is you're going to end up in jail, Jeremiah. And you're going to end up in a dungeon, not just in normal jail. It's going to be dark. They're going to leave you down there a long time. You're going to get hungry. You're going to have very few meals. You're going to lose a lot of weight. It's not going to be fun. You're going to feel yucky. So if you can't handle this because your own family is giving you a hard time for loving God, or other pastors in town are talking about you, or whatever, he said, you'll never make it when you get surrounded by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Your own people are going to turn on you, and they're going to give you the hardest time like never before. So if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted that wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Again, when the Jordan would flood its banks, it would completely come out and just flood the whole region. It was truly a mighty river when it flooded. Look at the Jordan today, and it's this tiny little stream. It's not very big. You know, it's not tiny streams, a little bit bigger than a tiny stream, but it's a small river, and there's reasons for that. Number one is you have Jordan on one side, Israel on the other side, and both the farmers are pulling all the water out now. So they're sucking on a regular basis a lot of the water that's coming out of the Jordan. So the Jordan can't really get to where it was in the biblical days. They didn't have the ability to pull the water out that way. They could use buckets. They could use the foot pumps and all, but not the kind of technology we have today. So it stayed pretty full. And then in the flood season, it would really flood and come out beyond its banks, you know, in a broad, broad way. Some accounts as much as a mile or 2 miles, you know, it'd be a huge water area down there in certain areas, you know, where you take a boat to cross it. And so he's saying, look, that's what it's going to be like when the army comes in. And that's what it's going to be like, how they're going to treat you and the king. And we're going to see all that later when they start giving Jeremiah a hard time. He says, look, you got to understand, he's giving him more bad news. He goes, at this point, Jeremiah just thought it was the men of Anathoth. But now look what God reveals to him in verse 6. Even your own brothers, the house of your father, they've dealt treacherously. It's not just the other priests there in Anathoth. It's your own families. They want to kill you, Jeremiah. It's like, wow, Lord, it's like from bad to worse, you know? He's like, I know, but you need to hear this. Jeremiah, you need to hear this because you're going to have to toughen up. It's not going to be easy. And you just have to kind of get to where say, you know, God, I've got to trust you and let God grow us. He says, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, even they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. In other words, they're going to lie to you, Jeremiah. They're going to act like they're not going to hurt you. They're going to, you know, talk to you like everything's going to be okay, but really they're planning evil against you. Be wise. I have forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. I've given them given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. Again, notice how God refers to them. The dearly beloved of his soul. I've given into the hand of my enemies. I mean, that's just like heart-wrenching. My heritage to me is like a lion in the forest. My people, that is. It cries out against me. Therefore, I've hated it. So my own people want to destroy me like a lion would that's in the wild rather than loving me. My heritage, that is my people, is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around her are against her. Again, this kind of gets that whole, the term pecking order. How birds will do if they find a bird that looks a little bit different, they'll all come around and just peck on it. You know, the chickens do that. The vultures apparently do that as well. The idea saying is if there's one that's a little bit different, the others gang up on them. And he goes, my people are like that. The whole nation has now become like a speckled vulture, and the rest of the world is going to just peck at them till they're judged and taken out. Come assemble all the beasts of the field and bring them to devour. So I'll use even the animals to destroy them. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot, and they've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. There is, again, here's why, because you won't listen to me, God says. Stop making any difference. The plunderers have come on the heights, on the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. So it doesn't matter, you know, Jeremiah, even you're going to have a hard time. I'll protect you, but it's going to be hard. And even, I believe, you know, if we see more persecution in America, God will protect us and God will be gracious to us. But it's not like we're going to just walk through the world without suffering any. Matter of fact, we're going to be the target of a lot of this. I mean, the wording has already begun, you know, about Christians being the problem and all. It's all repeating. If you look back through history, all the stuff's repeating over and again that has happened to Christians throughout time, even going back to Rome. In Rome, they used to call the Christians haters of men. Now, if you make a stand for righteousness, what are you called? A hater. It's the same tactics. The Bible says we know the walls of the enemy. Why does Satan continue to use the same thing generation after generation? You know why? It works. It works. The other generation's dead. They don't remember what you used to be called. All they know is, hey, you're not saying what we want to hear, and that's hateful. So you're a hater. So get rid of the haters. You know? Now we're seeing people that are making a stand for their kids called domestic terrorists because they're making a stand for their kids. Again, same thing the children of Israel were doing here. It's scary you read this because it lines up so much with what they were doing in this day as well. He says, you know, they've sown wheat, but they've reaped thorns. They put themselves to pain, but not to profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. It's not a harvest of righteousness. It's ungodliness. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So he's saying, look, all the neighbors around Israel, whenever Israel was having a hard time, all their neighbors would jump, they'd pile on. So you'd have, Ammon, you know, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, everybody around them would just pile on when this would happen. He's saying, look, I'm going to pluck them, I'll judge them, but I'm going to pull you out of there, out of the midst of them, because I'm judging you. And it should be after I pluck them out, I'll return, have compassion on them, and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. So I'm going to take the children of Israel out, I'm going to bring them back. I'll take some of the others out around them and even maybe bring some of them back. We see that God's going to bring back some from Edom in the last days. He says, and this shall be if they will learn carefully the ways of my people. And he's talking, again, Israel's going to be taken out, but he's talking now specifically about the Gentiles around them. They're going to be plucked out too. And notice what he says about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He says, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people and swear by my name, as the Lord lives, and as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So God says, I'm going to pluck up the nations around Israel as well and judge them. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the whole area, not just Israel. But he says, if they'll come back and they'll honor me, then I'll receive them as my family. Isn't that great? What God is saying is, look, we're a part of God's family. Even though we're not Jews, God says, I'll bring anyone in that will make me their God. You make me, your God, I'll be your God. And so it's a great promise we have even today. For us today that are non-Jews, it's like everybody's a part of the family that wants to be. You just have to come. And now he gives them a very visible. This is when we get to chapter 13 is where I was talking about the visible things that God would use the prophets to do. And so notice what happens. Thus said the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist and do not put it in water. Now they would wear these big long strips. They would get a big long strip of cloth. This is linen. And they'd wrap it around their waist. It was a normal part of their attire, okay? They'd wrap it all the way around them real tight. You'd have it on there. You used it for what we call today your billfold. Well, not billfold. Wallet. I'm dating myself. Wallet, the thing you keep your money in. Oh, the iPhone. All right, so you take your iPhone, and they put their iPhone right down in here, you know. And then you would, remember he said, if you go into battle, gird up your loins. Make your legs able to run was the idea. They would take their robe, pull it up, and push it in this belt. This is the belt. When you gird up your loins, that's what you stuffed it into. So it had multi-use, okay? It could be whatever you needed to carry around your waist or whatever. You carried it there. He says, go and get a linen sash, wrap it around you, and it's going to be a picture of the nation of Israel. And I find it interesting. He calls him to get a linen sash. Why is that? Because linen was the material of the priests. You didn't normally wear a linen sash. It was very expensive. This would be like Gucci belt or whatever. This would be your most expensive accessory, right, that you'd wear. And he said, I want it to look beautiful and stand out. I want the people to see it because I'm using it as a visual example of how I see the nation or how I saw the nation. They were a nation of priests. The nation of Israel was supposed to take God's message to the world. And he said, I brought you to myself and I wrapped you around me like a nation of priests with that linen, beautiful, set apart, and as long as you stayed wrapped around me and tightly close to me, I blessed you, and you were a blessing to the world, and you were priests to the nations of the world. That's the picture he's going to give them here. So don't put it in water. Don't let it shrink any. Don't let it change its color. Keep it just like it is till I say. So I got the sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Now, we don't know how long. Some time went by. He wanted Jeremiah to wear this long enough so that everybody in town would see Jeremiah wearing this. It's like, what's Jeremiah got on? It doesn't really match his robe. Have you noticed that? No, it doesn't. But yeah, it's nice, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful. I mean, it's brand new. It's linen. Yeah, it's linen. How much are we paying Jeremiah? I don't know. Take the sash. He wanted them to see that, right? He said, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and go to the Euphrates. That's a mic drop. Go to the Euphrates? Everybody just, what? That would have stopped everybody. This was a 3-month journey. You see what God did with the prophets? Jeremiah, go buy a brand new sash. That's great. I love it. Good accessories. All right, now go take a 3-month journey on your own. Really? Yeah, go to the Euphrates. Go ahead, travel. Maybe Baruch went with him. It doesn't tell us. But he has him go 3-month journey and 3 months back just to go bury it. Watch what happens. Hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Why? Because they were about to be taken captive by Babylon and taken back to where? The Euphrates. Back to Babylon. He was showing them, this is you, my beautiful, shiny, clean nation of priests. What you become is just a filthy rag buried now in Babylon. That's what's going to happen because of my judgment. He said, it came to pass after many days, we don't know how many, that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates. Again, go back. And take from the sash which I commanded you to hide there. So he travels another 3 months. So it's 6 months journey, three there and three back the first time. He waits a while. Now he does another 6-month journey. They say, where'd Jeremiah go? I don't know. He's gone again, right? All of a sudden he shows back up and he says, got that sash on. Look at it. It's nasty. It's like, I mean, it looks like he buried the thing at the Euphrates or something. I mean, this is horrible, right? As a matter of fact, I did, you know. Then I went to the Euphrates and I dug and I took the sash from the place where I'd hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Do you see the picture here? That's you, Israel. You're now profitable for nothing. And you're going to be taken away to Babylon when you were supposed to be the most shiny, beautiful accessory wrapped around my waist, clinging to me as a priest to the nations. But you disobeyed. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah. So prideful, even still. And the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, not that they just won't, they refuse to, who follow the dictates of their hearts rather than my word, and they walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I've caused the whole house of Israel, the house of Judah, to cling to me. In other words, I wrapped you around me. What an honor, guys. Did you know you're wrapped around the Lord right now? He's taken you from the world and wrapped you around him. You belong to him. That is such a sweet thing. Never forget that. Never take it for granted. It's an honor. It's a privilege that we have. He says, I've done this, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear. God says, I've called you, Calvary Chapel. I've wrapped you around me so that I can use you for my name, for my glory, for my praise, if you'll just obey me. Right? Same picture. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Now, that was a sign of celebration. Again, all the wine, remember all their feasts, they would take the wine. Of course, it was watered down wine. We all know that. But they would take the wine and they would use it for all their celebrations. So when you had all the bottles filled with wine, that was like, yeah, God's blessing, God's blessing, God's blessing. And they will say to you, well, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? We know that God's going to bless us. What's that message about? We already heard the other prophets. They're saying God's going to bless us. Now you're saying God's going to bless us. No, you're misunderstanding me. Look at verse 13. Then you'll say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, and the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. You know, they didn't get drunk at the feast. Although they had the wine, remember, it was watered down. And they would drink it over a period of time. It was a celebration. He's saying, no, this is going to be drunkenness. This will be sin. But it's not going to be even sin like with normal wine. It's going to be drunkenness because of your sin before the nations in the sense of spiritual drunkenness, spiritual judgment I'm bringing on you. And I will dash them one against another. Think about that. It's like taking two bottles and glass shattering. He goes, I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to shatter you like glass bottles because of what you've done, one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but I will destroy them. So this is not a celebration thing. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Again, notice he talked about their pride. Now he says, don't be proud. The problem is when you get with somebody who's really, really proud and you tell them not to be proud, you know what typically happens? They're just still proud. Once you get so proud, it's hard for somebody to tell you not to be proud. That's the insidiousness of pride. Pride is so powerful. Pride is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. Why do I say that? What was it that brought Satan down? Pride. It brought down the most important, possibly, if not one of the most important archangels in all of heaven. And probably was. And that is Lucifer. Pride. If it did it to him, what does it do to us? You know? And so we have to be so careful. He says, don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. God's going to win. You can't beat the Lord. He's spoken. It's going to happen. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness. Now do this. I'm giving you time before the judgment comes, before the darkness comes. Do it now before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for a light, he turns it into a shadow of death and he makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear, here it is again, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. I think about Jeremiah, you know, again, when you see people that are full of pride and rebelling against God, honestly, how many of us get alone and weep for them? Typically, the attitude is like, it's what you get. You know, you're puffed up, you're full of yourself. All right, well, face your consequences. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the heart of God. And Jeremiah was weeping, going, Lord, we're talking about eternity here. Who cares who wins the fight? Who cares who wins the election? Who cares if I live or die in some type of persecution overall, really? We're talking about eternity. Everything down here in our life right now is so temporary. It goes by so quickly. You've heard me say it, but I think one of the best things I ever heard one time when somebody said, if you want to describe how quick life is a number on one side, a number on the other, and a little dash right in the middle. That dash represents our life. It's just a dash, and we're gone. Jeremiah knew that. And that's why when he's thinking about all this and praying for people, and this is going, this is what really matters, are eternal souls, not that they, you know, are even nice to me or whatever. He's, I'll weep in secret for your pride because I know your pride is going to ruin you the same way it did Satan. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Wow, it's just tragic. Say to the king and the queen mother. Now, again, we don't know for sure the timing here of this. Some believe it may have been Jehoiachin and his mother. And again, Jehoiachin was young when he took the throne, only ruled for a short amount of time. His mother probably was there helping him, you know, probably very involved in you know, a young son being the king. And, you know, and I don't know if it was maybe personal ambition on her part. Could have been. Sometimes that happened, or it could have just been a mom, you know, you're the king, stand up straight, you know, let's get you whatever. I don't know, but he's tell the king and the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down. And stop sticking your chest out. Sit down, listen to God, be quiet. For your rule shall collapse, crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see, and those who come from the north, where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you've taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? You know, it's interesting, and a lot of times I hear this, and I know when somebody's in the middle of it, they can't see it, but oftentimes people come to me and they'll say, well, if God's a God of love, then why is this happening to me? Why would God let this happen to me? You know, you tell me that God's good and God with this, then why would God let this happen? And you say, well, tell me about your life. Well, you know, I've been really messed up with drugs and alcohol and a lot of women in my life. And I'm like, okay, whoa. And you're asking why this is happening? Are you blaming God because you're a drunk? God didn't do this. You did it. So don't try to blame God for all the fact your life's falling apart. That's your fault. If you repent, God will bless your life. But people do that. And that's what they're saying. Why have these things come upon me? God's been telling you for years and years and years why it's happening, because you've rebelled against me. Now you're questioning that. And God, look, he says, for the greatness of your iniquity. That's why. Your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. He's going to come back to that in a more graphic way in a moment. You're being exposed, in other words. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? We can't change our skin color. I mean, there are certain technologies today. You can do certain types of bleaching things, but even that doesn't work that well. The point is, you are what you are. It is what it is. A leper can't go and say, you know, I'm just going to be something different or do whatever, and yet is that not what we're trying to do today? Don't change spots and change this and change that. I don't want to be this anymore. So you can't do that. It just doesn't work. It's not. You're not being truthful to yourself. You're playing a game that's false. You can't do that. Now, again, God can save a soul is part of the point here. You can't be saved, you know, the point that God's making, on your own except for a miracle. But if they repent, God would do it. He says, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. You're not going to do good if you're accustomed to do evil. You naturally do it. So you're not just going to go out and start, you know, I'm going to be good now. No, you're not. You've got to be changed. You've got to be born again. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. Is this your lot? The portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. And here's why, look at this. Because they have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Again, I'm sorry to keep going back to it, but does that not describe where we are today? I look at our national leaders. I look at just what's happening in our nation. We've forgotten God. Now, you haven't. I know you haven't. Again, you know, it's funny. The message, when you go through something like this, you know, it's like it seems more of a message for the world than it does even for the church. But it's, but the bottom line is what God's saying is, you know, is for them as a nation, they've forgotten the Lord and they trusted in falsehood. And today we've forgotten the Lord in our nation and we're trusting in falsehood. And if you even try to bring up God's word, you're mocked. I mean, what hope does a nation like that have? It's going to take a miracle, you know, to save our nation. He says, therefore, because of this, I will uncover your skirts over your face. I mean, I'm going to humiliate you. Not only will you be exposed to most private things in your life, but it's going to be over your face, which is even more humiliating, you know? Just something about the face. I remember my brothers, you know, I was the youngest one or whatever, and they would always just put their hand in my face. It was kind of like the greatest torture in the world, you know? And I don't remember what it meant, but they'd go, and I was like, I don't know what that was, but... We call it, so you sued me. My daddy sued me, right? When I grow up, I'm going to beat you up, right? And then when you grow up, you don't want to beat him up. Because now you don't, you know, you're like, ah, that doesn't do anything. It's kind of a bummer, but either way. Therefore, I will uncover the skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I've seen your adulteries. And your lustful neighings, again, this whole picture of the lusty animal, the horse, et cetera, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills in the fields, as are places of false worship. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? After all this that I've told you, after all this that I've shown you, will you still not repent? It reminds me of, he says earlier, you know, he says the winter's come, the summer's gone, the winter's come, and we're still not saved. You know, there's a clock running. Time runs out. At some point, it's too late. That's as far as we'll get tonight. I'm not going to try to, we couldn't do all of 14 anyway. I could do a few verses into it and start in the middle later, but I'm just going to go ahead and stop here and just start at the beginning next week. But again, take anything that God said tonight to them, anything you need to take to heart tonight, take it to heart. And I think the biggest thing that I would encourage you on is let's be doers of the word. Let's be doers. May we ask God, is there anything I'm not doing? Is God telling me to do something that I'm not doing, and let's be doers. Let's take action to do that. And to be a witness, again, I sometimes get discouraged when I think about where we are as a nation, and I think to some degree rightly so. But God can, God can do anything. God can say, look at Nineveh. I mean, it was a place that just was completely, they were done. God had already pronounced judgment on them. It's over. But I'm going to send a prophet in, and God knew they'd repent, but he didn't tell Jonah that, right? He shows up, and there they are, and the whole thing, and Jonah wants them to be judged. They deserve it. Let them get it, But it wasn't his own nation. It's a lot easier to go and preach your judgment against another nation than your own, right? Because it doesn't affect you. And yet, God showed mercy to them. So God can still show mercy to us. He can. I speak about it. It does concern me. But God can show mercy. We need to be praying for mercy for America and mercy for God's church. And also, again, guys, be praying that, start getting mentally prepared. These are the footmen. We're living in the days of the footmen. And if America keeps going the way that it's going, we're going to see the horses and the chariots riding in before too long. And it's going to come not just from our workplace. It's going to come from the government. It's going to come from everywhere. And we're already seeing it and have seen tastes of it in certain parts of the country where you can't believe it. Is this really happening in our nation? What just happened there? Is that really America? And so it's happening. And doesn't mean God can't stop it. He can. We talk about Nineveh, what God did. But we need to start preparing ourselves mentally. What am I going to do if the horses show up? What if everybody does demand that I do fill in the blank and it goes against my conscience before God? What if it's demanded and mandated by the government? What am I going to do? You need to decide now. I need to decide now. Are we willing to suffer for our faith? The church throughout history has had to do it. We have lived in a very blessed time. I hope we never have to. I don't have a martyrdom syndrome. I'd like to just live out smooth and easy. I'm like you guys. Lord, keep it like it is. Then get us out of here. That's what I want. And it might happen. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. But it may not. It may be that before it happens, that we're going to have to lose our homes and somebody end up in jail. And some things may happen. It's happened throughout church history. This is the footman time. Let's pray for God to prepare us for when the horses show up. And that way, even if the horses don't show up, we're still prepared. And either way, we're going to be able to make up our mind. We're going to walk with God and stand firm. Because I think you're going to see the church thin out a lot when some of these things start happening. We don't want to be those that thin out. We want to be those that say, okay, look, it's a little dash. I got a little dash. I'm not going anywhere. I'll take whatever comes my way. Here it goes. It's just a dash. And then I get forever and ever and ever and ever in the kingdom of God. It's worth it, family. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, it is worth it. It's so worth it for this short little dash we have called life to live for you. And God, if need be, to suffer for you. God, we don't desire. We don't desire just to suffer. Nobody does, naturally. And I thank you for the nation you've given us and the way it's been. But Lord, we see America is not the same country it used to be. We see things happening. And we've brought it upon ourselves, Lord. We confess our sin. We're guilty before you, Lord. We as a church are guilty in so many things before you, Lord. Not being faithful in things, Lord, just our own lives. I pray you convict us tonight about things that we need to get right with you. And then I pray you would use us as a light to the nation of where the nation needs to get right with you. But Lord, whatever the case may be, these are just the footmen. I pray we never have to deal with the horses. But God, if we do, Let us not be those that fall back. Let us not be those that fall away. Let us be those that recognize it's only a dash, and then we have eternity. And Lord, it's an honor to suffer for you if we're ever called to do it. And when we stand before you in glory, before your throne, we may not be Billy Graham. We may not be some of the heroes of the Bible, but how wonderful to be able to say, Lord, I didn't run. I stood for your name. And Lord, we know that it does not come by our own strength or our might, but by your spirit. So God, fill us with your spirit. Make us men and women that can stand when we need to stand and be a testimony for you to the very end. And I thank you for, again, the work of your Spirit tonight. God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.